There was a young couple that once got married. They were very, very poor. Even though money was very limited and every dime was precious, the wife loved chocolate. Husband didn't care for it at all. But the wife really liked chocolate and she missed chocolate. One day she decided that she was going to go and buy a large bag of Reese's peanut butter cups. And after she bought that bag, she felt a little bad about spending precious family income, so she decided that she was going to hide her chocolate. She put that chocolate in a special place, the kitchen stove, and she thought everything was going to be great. Well, the night came when they were having a discussion on what to have for supper, and finally the discussion turned to fish sticks. And the wife said, okay, I'll prepare the fish sticks. So she went out, and she was accustomed to using an electric stove, and she'd stored those fish sticks in what she thought was the appliance drawer. Well, it turned out that this was a gas stove, and the broiler, of course, would have been in the bottom. So as she fired that up, you can imagine that the Reese's peanut butter cups, the bag caught fire, and they had smoke, no fish sticks, I guess, and the fire department came out, and it turned out to be a big mess. The lady wrote about this experience, and the caption of her article was, "Be sure your sins will find you out." Now, stashing some Reese's peanut butter cups in a stove may not be a sin. But, you know, they might be found by someone who's not expecting to find them or somebody that we don't expect to locate them. Today we want to look at the passage that this woman used, that is, be sure your sin will find you out. Many people, I think, have the idea that that's somewhere in the Bible, probably somewhere in the Old Testament, but they don't know where it is. Well, the passage is found in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 32, verse 23. And as you go back and you look at this passage, you find that the context involves the children of Israel. You may remember that God intended for his people to have an inheritance in the land of Canaan. And in Numbers chapter 32, you find that there are a couple tribes, two full tribes are mentioned there. And these, of course, would have been the tribes that wanted an inheritance on the east side of the Jordan River. These two tribes, these two full tribes, are identified in Exodus 32 verse 1 as Gad and Reuben. As you look at Numbers chapter 32, you find that these two tribes had a lot of cattle. They were tribes that were blessed abundantly with livestock. As they looked at the east side of the Jordan River and as they looked at their animals, they thought, this is the right place for us to be. If there's any area which is good to raise our livestock and have a nice arrangement, this area is it. If you find Numbers 32, the first verse says that they had a very great multitude of cattle. And the end of this verse says the tribes were in an area which was for, it was a good place for cattle. So here God's people have come to this area. They don't feel like they need to move any more deeply into Canaan. This area is fine for the livestock. Everything is good. Now in our day and time, I suspect there would be a lot of people who would say, well look, we've come to this area. It works for us. We don't want anything else. We don't need to go anywhere else. And because of how we feel, because of how the situation looks, we're just going to stay here. We've made a decision. People today will say, well, if it feels right, if it looks right, it must be right. This is not the standard that these people used in Exodus or Numbers chapter 32. Let's take a look and see what we find in that second verse. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and they spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation. And then, of course, we get into what they said. Moses, you'll remember, was that great servant of God, that wonderful leader. And here these people, rather than just say, this is what we want, this is what works for us, this is what we're going to do, they decided that they better go to the people of God and ask whether or not this was the right thing. Was staying in this area consistent with the will of God? So they go and they say to Moses, we want to check this out. Is it okay to stay here? They go to Eleazar the priest and they say, we want to know, is this consistent with the will of God? They also spoke to the princes, other leaders, and they asked about staying in this area. The gist of the conversation that they had with Moses, Eleazar, and these princes is found in verses 4 and 5. The gist of the conversation was, this is a great area. This is ideal for our cattle and our livestock. Is it okay? Is it permissible if we stay here and don't go any more deeply, we don't cross over to the west side? Well, the Hebrews, of course, did not put the cart before the horse. They asked permission rather than just plunge forward blindly. Now, in our day and time, people should follow this same procedure. But in our culture, not everywhere in the world, but certainly in America, the idea of getting permission from God for something almost seems to be a foreign concept. If this looks right, if it feels good, if this is what the majority are doing, then a lot of people will say, well, this is okay for us. This is what we're going to do. This is not how the people in Numbers 32 reacted. They wanted to make sure that they had God's authorization for what they did. So Moses, let's talk to you. Eleazar the priest, let's talk to you. The princes of Israel, let's talk to you as well. Well, this reflects what we find in the New Testament. You may remember in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul said, whatsoever you do, whatever you do something, when it comes to word or deed, he said, let all that you do be in the name, by the authority of Jesus Christ. When we go through life and need to make decisions, we need to look to the authority of God, God's word. When there is a decision about employment, if there's a decision about family, if there is a decision regarding a moral issue, if there's something that comes up when it comes to worship, salvation, we don't do what feels right, what the majority may be doing. But we need to make sure that we've gone back to God's word and we are asking, what do the scriptures say at this point? Now, Moses was one of the people who was asked about staying in the land. Eleazar, princes were also asked, but Moses is asked. And as we look at Numbers 32, we find that Moses had some concerns. People say, this works for us, can we stay? And Moses says, there's some things that may not work out so well about this. Let's pick up, same chapter, but now with verse 6. And Moses said, this is his response unto the children of Gad and the children of Reuben. He asks, shall your brethren go up to the war, and ye shall sit here? Now at this point, Moses knew that there still would be some battles that needed to be fought in the future. He knew that there were some ites in this area that needed to go. And as Moses is processing this request from these tribes, he says, should you guys stay here on the east side of the Jordan and not go over and help the fellows who are going to be, you know, working on the west side of the Jordan? Are you going to stay behind? Are you going to work with your cattle? Are you going to sit here while others engage in military conflict? Moses said, if this is what you have planned, if this is what you're going to do, then some people are going to be discouraged. Notice verse 7. And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over there into the land which Jehovah hath given them. Moses, as you look at this chapter, he talks about a little later, your sin will be found out. And this is certainly one of the great verses from this chapter. But there is another verse in Numbers 32, which is just as important and maybe even in some respects more important. And it's here in verse 7. Moses said, if you stay here and you don't go over and help on the other side of the Jordan as the fellow brethren are involved in that military conflict, the fellows who are fighting those battles, the people who try to go over there and settle in the West, they're going to be discouraged because you're staying behind. When we think about discouragement, it is a problem which is centuries and centuries old. In virtually every group that I've encountered, I think in virtually every group we can name, discouragement on some level exists. You have, as you look at group after group, and it doesn't have to be a religious group, could be the work environment. There are people who participate and there are people who refuse to participate. And when you have people who are participating, when you have people who are involved in an activity, and you have other people who are not participating, sometimes it's referred to as sitting on the sidelines. The people who are sidelined are certainly not doing maybe all that much, and the people who are participating, they get discouraged. People see that in the work world. They see it in other places, and the principle is right here in the Bible, Numbers chapter 32, verse 7. If you've ever worked in an environment, maybe a factory environment, where they have 50 or more people, and you are on a line, or you are in another situation where maybe there are 10 or 12 people gathered together, or maybe you can walk through an area and see how workers are working, and you have maybe 10 people in an area, and only 4 are working, the 4 workers are discouraged by the 6 who are not. And if you don't believe that, just talk to somebody who's working in a factory or in that kind of environment. Similar thing is true with schools. Schools say we need parental help for this or that. And there are potentially hundreds of parents, 400 parents, 500 parents, 1,000 parents, a couple thousand parents that could come. And yet, even though there may be hundreds or thousands of parents, a couple doesn't show up. And the couple dozen are usually good-hearted people. They want to help. They want to participate. They want to make the school work for their kids and other kids. But it's like Jesus once said, where are the 9? Where are the rest who could be helping and they're not helping? We are discouraged. This is also true in the church. Congregation after congregation, there are willing hands. But if it's always the same hands, the same willing hands, it can become discouraging. It can be disheartening in any local congregation where members will sit on the sidelines and not help with needed tasks. To be the same person who is used time and time and time again without help from others gets discouraging. And that level of discouragement can increase. It can finally reach the level, it can rise to the point where people sometimes just walk away from the faith. Not so much here. But as you look at churches, not only in our time, but over the last 2,000 years or so, there have been Bible class teachers who have quit. We need help. We want help. We're asking for help. None ever comes. We're done. Deacons have quit. People who have cleaned buildings have quit. People who have mowed grass have quit. Preachers have quit. People who have done things like planning VBSs, they've walked away because we're just discouraged. No one else will come and help. That's exactly what we find in Numbers chapter 32. So as these fellows come and they say, we want to stay here on the east side of the Jordan, one of the things that's going through Moses' mind is you're going to discourage the people who need to go over to the west and conquest in that area. Being a discourager in the way that we're outlined, God said that's simply not allowed. That's not consistent with his will. And today a similar thing should be true in every local congregation. Now beginning in verse 8, staying with this same chapter, Moses begins to offer a little history. He says, let's think about how things were in the past. Moses says to these two tribes, there were some discouragers. Your ancestors in the past were discouragers. Verse 9 specifically says, there were some who discouraged the hearts of the children of Israel. And then in verse 10, we get some information about the discouragers, and it is not pleasant. Let's pick up with that 10th verse and also see what we find in verse 11. Numbers 32:10 says, and Jehovah's anger was kindled in that day, and he swore, saying, surely, none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and to Jacob. Why? Because they have not wholly followed me. There were two exceptions to this. As you read verses 11 and 12, you have Caleb and Joshua mentioned as exceptions. In verse 14, Moses suggested to these two tribes that they had risen up, that they were beginning to follow in the ways of their ancestors. And Moses said, that's not going to be good. If you want to stay here and let the others go to war, if you want to stay here and let the others do the work that needs to be done, God is going to be angry. You do not want to discourage your brethren in this way. And then after saying all that, as you look at verse 15, Moses goes even further. He says you can not only discourage your brethren by sitting on the sidelines. He says it is possible for you, by your inaction, to actually destroy the nation of Israel. Think about that. By inaction, Moses said you can destroy the very people of God. No wonder God was going to get angry if this is what the people wanted to do. Well, such a thing is also true in the church. It is possible to sit on the sidelines for whatever reason. If we have the ability to help, some don't. That's certainly understandable. And if that happens, God is not pleased. Now, the people that Moses was speaking to, they understood the problem. They understood exactly what was taking place. So after Moses makes his position clear, after he stakes things out, then this is what we find, beginning with verse 16 and going down through verse 17. And they came near unto him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones. And we ourselves, we will be ready. We're going to be armed. And we're going to go before the children of Israel until we have brought them unto their place, and our little ones shall dwell in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. When God's people were warned about discouraging others through inaction, this is their response to Moses. They said, it's not going to come from us. If there are discouragers, it's not going to be from my tribe or his tribe. We will not be among the discouragers. We will stay in our land. We are content with the eastern side of the Jordan River. However, point number one, we're going to be ready. Number two, we're going to be armed. When it's time for military conflict, we will have weapons with us. And then number three, and this is the most important point, notice the words from verse 17. We will go before the children of Israel. When it is time to go into that western section on the other side of the Jordan River, when it is time to go over there and fight, we're going to lead the charge. We're not going to go just help. We're not going to go and just aid, but we will be at the forefront. You can expect us. We will be ready to go with weapons, and we will lead the way. Rather than discourage, these men said, we are ready to encourage. We're ready to engage the enemy. What a noteworthy example when we think about the Christian faith. The commitment at being at the forefront of the battle is further described in the 18th verse of this chapter. These tribes said, we will not come back home. We will go over there and fight. We will go over there and work. And we will do that. We will not come back until every man has received his inheritance. We will stick with this until the job is done. We want to stay on this side of the Jordan River. The land is good here. We like it here, but we will not be a slouch. Now Moses, as he hears all this information, he says, this is acceptable. God will be pleased with this. But then he puts in an if. He says, if you do all the things that you promised, you've said all these things, and if you follow through, it's going to be fine. If you do not follow through, if these are just idle words, then we come to verse 23, the same chapter. If ye will not do so, behold, you have sinned against Jehovah, and then there are those key words. Be sure your sin will find you out. That's the context of these words. Numbers 32, verse 23. Moses made it very clear to God's people that they needed to do exactly what they promised. Be sure your sin will find you out. It's not just some statement that slips somewhere in the Bible, in this case in the Old Testament, but it is a statement with a very specific context. The passage involves letting others do work, which we should be participating in, especially if we've promised to help in the first place. Be sure your sin will find you out deals with discouraging others, especially by our lack of involvement. Moses knew it was not enough to say. It's very easy to say, well, we'll help, or we'll do this, we'll do that, or we're committed. The saying has to be accompanied with the doing. It's a little bit like what James said a little bit later in the New Testament, faith without works is dead. We can say we love God, and maybe we really mean that. We can say we have faith, and maybe we really mean that. And we certainly can say we're a Christian, and maybe we mean that. But do our actions agree with our words? If the answer to that question is no, then what we find in this chapter will also be true. We will be found out. The last thing that we want to be is like a discourager in this chapter. We do not want to be a Christian in name only. If so, Numbers 32 has great relevance to us. If you've not been in the past all that familiar with this chapter, and you are someone who maybe is not as active as you can be, involved in the Lord's work, mark this chapter. Read it a few times this week. And think about the seriousness of what's described in Numbers chapter 32. God has always wanted his people fully engaged in his work and service. True in the Old Testament, and it's also true in the New. And for us, that leaves us with a very simple question. People have different abilities. People have different schedules, different opportunities. Not everybody can serve in the exact same way. But are we someone who's really trying to be fully engaged with the Christian life? Day by day, we're trying to apply the principles that we find in the Bible to us. And as far as the opportunities that we have, the resources that we have, are we doing our best to try to use those in the service to God? The question is either answered yes or no. And if the question is no, will we not think about what God's will really is for our life and try to reverse our course and head in the right way? This morning, are we a Christian who's really trying to live in the right way? If not, the matter may be strictly between us and God. Numbers 32 can help us get back on track. If we're someone who's not a Christian, then realize there's a lot more to the Christian life than just believing in Christ and saying, well, yes, I'm going to turn from some of my bad habits. And yes, I'm going to confess Christ, and I'm going to be baptized into him for the forgiveness of my sins. That's the easy part. That's just the beginning. The hard part begins to make that commitment on a regular basis and follow through. And Moses said, that's important. That's what you need to do. This morning, where do we stand in the sight of God? Saved, lost, right with him, wrong with him? Those are the questions we're asking. And if we can help you write your relationship with God, we'd like to. And we'd like to do that now as we stand and sing the selector song.